Thanks for tuning in to the Next Level Church podcast. For more information, check out our website at nextlevelchurch.net.
You may be seated. And as you're seated, will you help me welcome to the stage my wife, Monica Shepherd. This is fun. Up until today, we've never done this before.
Nope.
And just so you know, there's no pre-scripted questions. There's literally nothing else planned. So if you don't ask questions, we don't have a service. We have no backup plan. We have no synchronized dance. We have no church-appropriate jokes. We literally have nothing if you don't ask questions. And so get your questions in. You can use that number and literally anything that you want to know about marriage, relationships, dating, singleness. We had questions in the last hour about being single. Anything you want to ask, we will answer on the spot. One thing I try to say anytime we do one of these Q&As is just remember to show a little bit of grace. We are answering questions literally off the top of our heads, and so we're going to do our best to honor God with that and point back to the Bible and point back to God. But these are literally, there's no prep time, so we're answering these the best of our ability. Let's see if I stalled enough. Do we have a question? We do. You said that you should find a godly man or woman, but what if God puts on your heart a man that doesn't believe, and how should I deal with the struggles that follow along with that? Okay, so my first question, if I was sitting down with you and we were having coffee and you asked me this question, my first question to you would be, how do you know that God's leading you to this? And that's what I would want to know. Because I think if God's leading you to this, then you honor God and you do what God is telling you to do. But I would want to be really crystal clear that I've heard from God, because the scripture does say, and it gives us this warning, to not be unequally yoked. And one of the difficulties, what that means, literally a yoke was something they would put over cattle. And it was like a wooden piece that they'd put the two cattle, the ox, in each piece. And they would want to make sure that the ox were about the same strength so they could carry the same load. And so they want to make sure that when you get into marriage, it is supposed to be a permanent relationship. So you want to make sure that you're aligned with someone, that you're walking the same path and you're headed the same direction. And if you marry someone who is a non-believer, they're walking in a different direction than you. And so if God tells you to do that, then you honor God and you follow that. And I think he'll give you the strength to do it. And Peter actually addresses this. And I highlighted it, I think, on week two of the series, where Peter addresses Christian women who are married to a non-believer. And he tells them, don't divorce them. Pray that his heart will change and live for God. And hopefully he'll come around. And so I think God will lead you and give you the grace that you need. But first thing I would wrestle with big time is, how do you know that that is God speaking to you? Because that is a crucial point to this. Anything you want to add to that?
I think it's a little different if you're married and if you become a believer and he's not, you approach that differently. But I think if you're already a believer and he's not, I'd be pretty hesitant to pursue that. Unless, like Rob said, it's like the Shekinah glory of God has shone down on him. I don't know if it's worth the struggles.
I mean, if God calls you to do it, then I think he'll provide. But I just think that that is something that you've got to be very careful to make sure that you've heard from God. And I would make sure that you are asking the right people and you're searching scripture. And I would even recommend fasting and making sure, because if God's calling you to this, it will be a challenge. It's not impossible. We know couples who have started dating, and one of them was a Christian and one wasn't, and God used it and changed the other person's life. But we also know lots of couples who got married, and one of them is a Bible-believing Christian and the other's not. And especially when kids come along, it leads to all sorts of conflict and issues because they just don't agree. They don't agree on parenting. They don't agree on values. And then, you know, mom's trying to go to church, and the kids are like, why do I have to go to church? Dad doesn't. And she's trying to fight this battle, and it adds a lot. So if God is telling you to do it, then trust that. But I would really wrestle hard with, how do you know that that is from God? All right, let's go on. Good question in there right at the beginning. What are some rules you have for when the twins begin dating?
They haven't been here all day until this service. So of course they get a question.
Well, according to our daughter, by the time they're 30, we're going to be dead. And so They're not allowed to date until they're 30, so we don't have to worry about rules. Just kidding. I mean, the key thing is we have not addressed that. Neither one of us are, like, extremely legalistic, meaning we don't have a ton of rules that we're just like, you will not do this, and thou shalt you not do this. We, for our general rule of thumb, the way that we try to live our lives and the way we want our kids to live their lives is honor God in what you do. And so when we see that they're starting to go down that path, we will have more conversations about, okay, hey, now you're starting this relationship. And there are some ground rules of like you're too young to be hanging out one-on-one with the other person. And so you can have them over the house. We can hang out. But you're not going to spend long periods of time alone with that person. It just brings too much temptation. But we'll have some conversations. But we don't have a long list of rules of like, you shall not do this. It's a general rule of honor God. We want you to honor God with your choices that you make. And we think if you do that, you're going to make better decisions once you start dating.
And the rules might be different for each of our kids, depending on...
Who they bring home.
And their actions and our trust. And, I mean, we might change the rules as we... I mean, they would know them.
Yeah.
We have expectations.
I mean, for a general rule of thumb, we do have a few set, like, guidelines, but the basic idea and principle to the way that we parent is we're going to ask you to do something, and when we can trust you, you get a longer leash. You can do more things. You get more responsibility. And when we ask you to do something and it doesn't happen, then we tighten it. And so you get more freedom the more that we can trust you. The less we can trust you, the less freedom you get. And so right now, our kids continue to show that they're trustworthy. They do their homework on their own. They're making straight A's. They're making good decisions. And so when it comes time to doing things, we say, okay, yeah, you can have a little bit more freedom because we're trusting you. We can trust you with the small things, so therefore we can trust you with the bigger things. But at any point when that trust starts to be eroded, as parents and guardians, as people who care about them, we've got to rein it in and say, okay, listen, you broke our trust. You're going to have a little bit more guidelines. We're going to be parenting you a little bit more right now until we can trust you again. Good question. Let's keep going. There we go. What are great self-regulating skills when you feel overwhelmed with a toddler?
Walk away.
Yeah. Yeah, I mean, so there's so much. It's such a loaded question because I don't know the circumstances coming with this. I will tell you a few things that helped us that it may not apply to you. So please understand, I don't know everything with your situation. But I will tell you that one thing that helped both of us immensely in the toddler years was we established a routine and a bedtime, and we followed it. And we did not allow them, the kids, to dictate when they went to bed or when they did things. We just believe that it's a happier kid when they're on a schedule and when they get sleep. And we know that because I'm a happier adult when I get sleep and when I'm on a routine. And so we kept them, especially in that toddler years, we kept a pretty strict schedule. We would plan around it. There were people would invite us to go out, and we'd say, sorry, we have to be in by 6 p.m. Kids go to bed by 6:30, and we scheduled everything around it. And it gave us downtime away from them. It gave us time that when they were asleep, we then could spend time with each other, and we could recharge. And it was crucial, especially for those toddler years. And then the second piece of advice that I don't think we ever had a conversation to do this. We just started doing it during, especially when it was like, you know, ages like 2, 3, and 4, when they start to get a little bit more vocal. We just started tagging each other. It was like a wrestling match, and it was like, I've had enough, and just like literally like, tag, you're it. You get a deal with them. I need to go calm down and because I can't handle this right now. And we pulled that all the time of just like, okay, my nerves are shot, and I'm about to do something I'm going to regret. Tag, you're it. You deal with them for a few moments.
I think relying on each other and tapping each other in was huge when they were younger. Even now, we're like, this one likes you more. Can you please go talk to them? And a schedule now, as preteens, they're going to be 13 this month. Like, that schedule and diet are still important, and they're important for us as adults. Like, implementing that from the beginning was huge for us, and their self-regulating skills and ours. counseling and a support group for us and for them, I think were crucial. Having a group of moms I could talk to when I chose to step back from teaching and being home to raise the kids with my sister-in-law, which I know is a gift, especially in a military community, but then having moms in small groups through the church was huge, and asking for help when we need it. And I know that's not always an option for everyone with family not local or not having the capacity to be in a group at this stage of life, but asking for help when needed. And it is okay as a mom to make someone else aware of your needs and not carrying the emotional burden on your own. It does not have to be your burden alone. And I don't know who teaches that or if it's just wired in us subconsciously, but it can be shared with your spouse, with your partner, with friends, and I think we have a hard time asking for help. But I think relying on each other, tapping each other in, I think the schedule was crucial for us, like he said, not just when they were toddlers, but also this week.
Yeah, and one final thing I would add to that is finding healthy community that you can trust is so important on this. It's scary to let someone else watch your kids, and so we had some guidelines. We didn't just let anyone watch our kids, but there was a couple people through our church that we were like, okay, we are trusting of you. And so we used that to our advantage. And we would go on date nights, or we did a group. Our kids were really little, and they would cry every week when it came time to do a group. They would cry, and the sitter would take them, and they would. But by the time we got home from group, the kids were happy, and they were okay. But I mean, it was like 2 years of them not wanting to see us go. But we were like, we need this time together, and it's important for us to do this. And you're with a trusted adult. We trust you're going to be okay. And so we prioritize community and making sure we had safe people that we could leave them with on a regular basis. All right, let's go to another one. My husband doesn't come to church with us, and my kids don't understand why. How can I explain to them why the most amazing father that does everything with us won't come to church with us? Yeah, that's a tough question. I don't know if there's an easy answer to this, because on the one hand, you want to honor him. You don't want to make them think less of him or shame them, or you know, you want to honor him with this. But part of their understanding is, you know, your dad doesn't share my faith, and so he's not going to prioritize it. We still love him. We care about him. But he doesn't share the faith. And figuring out how to say that in a way that doesn't dishonor him or make him look less than, it may be the only, I don't know, you're a teacher. How would you handle that?
I think asking him, if you haven't already, to come alongside you to figure out the best answer that will honor him, but also respect what you're wanting to do as a family. That's tricky. I mean, it almost circles back to that very first question of dating and maybe marrying a non-believer, because you get here eventually, right? But I think in marriage, communication is important. So what are you wanting to convey to your children? What is the reason he's not coming, and what does he want them to know? And what do you, as the wife coming to church, want them to know? And what are you've got to come together as a husband and wife team and communicate that together. So I think you've got to have a conversation with him and communicate clearly what that reason is, and if it changes, that has to be communicated too. And you have to decide before that's presented to the children together so that you have a unified answer, so that the children know, and well, here's why Dad's not coming, but also here's why you are going with Mom for now. And here's the conversations we can have outside of church if you're not sure why you don't want to come or why you do want to. Like, you can explore those questions outside of church. It doesn't have to be like, you're coming, you're believing this, that's the end of it. Yeah. There can be more conversations, but I think it has to be a healthy conversation.
For sure. Yeah, I think one mistake that we often make in dealing with family members who don't believe is when we bring it to them, they feel like they're on the defensive, and they almost feel like we're judging them. And I think there's a way to do it where you can have a lot of humility, where they don't feel attacked. And you can share with them, hey, my faith is really important, and you're really important, and I would love to do this together. I'm not asking you to be a Christian. I respect your beliefs if you want to do something different. But we do things together as a family, and you know, church is an hour long, and I promise it's not that bad. I would love for you to consider, because it's important to me, I would love for you to consider going for me. And I'm not asking you to give your life to Jesus. I just would like for you to be a part of this. And there's a great chance they'll say no, but I think that approach is way different than, why aren't you a believer? Or you need to come to Jesus? Or don't you know where you're going to go for eternity? Like, that gets people very defensive. But when you share your heart and say, hey, this is really important to me, and you're really important to me, and I want to share this with you, I've found people's defenses go down. I've also seen it work really, really well to use special holidays to your advantage. There was a couple, a woman literally came to our church for like 5 years, and her husband would never come with her. And for their anniversary, he said, what do you want for your anniversary? And she said, the only thing I want is for you to come to church. And he did. And he got saved on that night and then got baptized, and God changed their life. But she used the holiday as her advantage. It was like, he was like, what do you want? She was like, I just want to sit next to you in church. And he was like, all right, I'll give you that. Saves me some money. And but then God used it to change their lives. All right, let's go to another one. What would be the best verses to go when you are fighting with your spouse or child? Yeah. I mean, I think there's a few in there. The verse that I hold on to whenever there's some type of conflict or I'm just not connecting with Monica is the challenge for husbands to love your wife like Christ loves the church. And whenever I start thinking through that, it's like, okay, I got to die to myself. Even if I think I'm 100% right in this, I've got to have humility and be willing to die to myself. Because if I go in guns blazing and if I go in telling her why she's wrong and all that, it never works out. It just doesn't. She won't hear the other side of it. But when I can say, hey, look, I'm called to die first and I'm called to love her and care for her, and God help me to do that, it tends to help me make sure that I have the right attitude and make sure that I can respond to things in a healthy way. So that's one that comes to mind. There's also one Paul gives to parents. He gives it specifically to dads about don't exasperate. Some translations use a different word, but basically don't exasperate your kids. Don't parent them in a way where you don't understand them and to where they're like rebelling against you. Parent them in a way where you love them and you have discipline and care, but they know that discipline comes with love, that you're not just like, it's my way or the highway, and they don't know that you actually care about them. And so that would be another one. Final one that comes to mind, and then I'll let you answer if you have any. I think for general rule of thumb, James's advice in the New Testament is so applicable. He says everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. And I think that's a good general rule of thumb. Before you address anything, be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the pathway of God. So those were a few off the top of my head. Any?
I thought of a gentle answer turns away wrath.
Ooh, that's a good one.
Because I'm not always gentle. I'm kind of direct and sarcastic, and it doesn't always work out. So that's one I've tried to just store in my heart, and I've always just thought, like, we got married in August of 2001. I became an elementary teacher that very same month. Like, I can be gentle with my elementary school students, but not with him or my own kids. Like, how can I so easily be this to these students and not at home, right? Or I use it all up at school and come home and I'm like, I can't do this here. Like, I can't, I'm out, which is awful, right? And I've gotten much better at it, but that gentle answer, like, being slow to speak was the other one that came to my mind, like, just give it a second. And sometimes I am too slow to answer, and Rob will be like, are you going to respond? I'm like, I just need another second, because it's not going to be kind or gentle. And so we don't have a ton of conflict, but some those verses just have to be mulled over constantly so that we are making the right choice, because my instinct is to be quick, to be defensive, to be right, and to be like, why can't they read my mind? Why aren't they doing what I said immediately? without taking into consideration all the things everyone else is juggling too. So submitting to one another, being quick to listen, slow to speak, and then having that gentle answer are all just some of the biblically based answers that we kind of lean on. One that I was always taught was not letting the sun go down on your anger, and just thinking like everything had to be resolved before our heads hit the pillow. And while we don't go to bed angry at each other, we don't often have everything fixed or resolved before we go to sleep. Sometimes it takes us a little longer to talk about things because we need some space to think about it, and I think that's okay. I don't think I was taught incorrectly growing up. I just processed it differently, maybe at a younger age.
Well, I think a lot of people are taught that, and I have taught that from the stage. And then a couple years ago, I noticed that in the New Testament, when Paul quotes that, do not let the sun go down in your anger, he's quoting something from the Old Testament. And so I was like, well, I want to know what the Old Testament says. So I went to the Old Testament, and it's different. What Paul says in the New Testament is different than the Old Testament. So then I'm like, why is it different? It's a quote. And Paul was quoting the Greek version of the Old Testament. The Old Testament was written in Hebrew. They translated it to Greek, and then Paul quoted that. So then I go back to the original from the Greek to the Hebrew, go back to the Hebrew, and what is actually said in that verse is to consult your wanton pillow. So the idea is if you have an issue, sometimes you do need to go rest, get away from the conflict, and think about it. And that's the original idea of that verse. And so that's eye-opening, because I was always taught, you know, don't go to bed until you've dealt with that issue. And I do think that's important. We still have a general rule of 24 hours. You need to deal with whatever the issue is. But sometimes it's like 9 o'clock, and you're ticked off, and you're like, I don't know what to do. And it's like, maybe this isn't the best time. I need to calm down. I need to consult my wanton pillow. I need to have some rest. I need a good night's sleep, and then we can address it the next day. So I think we shouldn't let too much time go by, but at the same time, I think that verse originally, when it was said by David, King David's the one who originally said it, he was saying, when he was saying, don't let the sun go down, he was saying, as it's going down, deal with it by processing it. Going to your bed is a way to process and deal with this conflict and then bring it up the next day.
You just need a nap. It's going to be fine the next day.
Or a snack.
Those help too.
Yeah.
But I tell the kids, like, you're allowed to be mad at me. I understand if you're frustrated with the consequence or at me. That's okay. But you still love me, and I still love you. And we're going to say that at bedtime, and we'll talk about it once we've calmed down.
Yeah. A big thing, too, is praying together. It's really hard to pray with someone when you're upset with them. And so that little check-in of praying together before we go to sleep, it's a good check in our spirits of, like, hey, are we on the same page? And very often God will check me and I'll have to say a little prayer before I pray with her. God, man, I was a jerk. Forgive me for this. And then we deal with it together. But good question. All right, let's see if we can get through a couple more. How do you reprogram your way of thinking to live more holy? I love that question. I don't know who asked it, but I love the question. I think that so at the end of the day, intentions never change your life. Systems do. And you can have as many intentions as you want, but just having a good intention and saying, I want to change, it is not going to change anything until you change the system. And the system is the process that you go through. And so if you want to change your thinking, it's not just going to come from saying, hey, I hope to be more like Jesus. You have to address the system. And so what is the system that's going to help you think more like Jesus? And once you come up with that system, then you replay that system over and over again, and eventually it will lead to life change. And so I think some things that you can implement in your life that you can do over and over again that will result in life change is, number one, I think prayer is a big part of that. Start praying every day. Number two, reading the Bible. I think reading the Bible every day or doing a devotional will help reprogram that. I think memorizing scripture and doing whatever scripture says is a great way to reprogram your thinking. And then I would add accountability to that, that if it's something that you're like, hey, I just can't get over this hurdle, going to another believer and saying, hey, will you keep me accountable on this? And will you ask me about this? I'm trying to change this. And here's the system that I'm doing. Here's what I'm trying to do to fix this. You add that accountability, that'll help you do what you say you want to do.
Yeah, I agree with all of those things personally. And then for me, Rob taught on it last week. Like how to pray, or the week before, following the Lord's Prayer. And then in high school, we were taught the like Acts model of praying, which was pretty similar, like adoration, just praising God and just starting your day with that, like thanking God for everything, and then confession and just confessing to God all the ways that we fall short, and then thanking God for all the things we've been given. And then the supplication part is then finally coming to Him with the things that we need, and then just having that all out, and then spending time in His Word. And I think modeling that for each other in marriage and for friends and for our children, I think that draws myself to God, our marriage to God, our children to God, and then prioritizing our week and schedule. So outside of our individual time, prioritizing our family's time, not just around the church and the events here, but aligning our time and our resources around God. And so for us, that is us tithing and our children learning the discipline of tithing, and then hosting a group and serving, them making students a priority, and then them serving now that they're in middle school, and not just asking you guys to do it, but leading. And even when we weren't the pastor and pastor's wife family, when we lived in Texas and we're just attending, we did those things because it was important to us and our family, not to check a list, not to be legalistic, but for us to draw closer to God and to surround ourselves with people that would help us draw closer to God and just to help us be better.
I think that's a great point, that if you want to be better, a great way to do that is be around people that are better. Community means a lot. It goes a big way. So if you want to be better at your marriage, hang out with a couple that is good at marriage and watch what they do and ask questions, and it will help you. And so I think that was a great point. All right, let's try to get through one more question before they cue us out with music. I have an adult child who was raised in church but has chosen to walk away from the Lord, make poor choices, and is now estranged. How does a parent handle grieving the loss of someone who is still alive? It's unbearable at times. Yeah. I don't know if there's any easy way to answer this question. I will tell you something that stuck with me that I think about a lot is we had at one point a guitarist who was in our band, and he played all the time, and he was very involved in the church. And he started deconstructing his faith. And it was a long process of deconstructing faith. And when he finally made the official thing of saying, I'm just done with church, I tried to stay in contact with him. And about a year after he just had not done, he had nothing to do with God anymore, he was completely done, I met with him and I said, hey, I just wanted to kind of hear from you and hear what's going on with you. And he said, and this is the part that stuck with me, he said, the hardest part about deconstructing is the way that Christians handle what I'm doing. And he said that so often, people that I thought loved me and cared about me are just constantly beating me up. And he says it goes a long way to just know that someone cares about me, even if I never come back to faith. And he said, the truth is that I haven't let go of my faith as much as I'm acting like I am, but Christians are so frustrating to me that I constantly am acting like I've let go way more than I actually have, because I just want to like stick it to them. And so he says his advice to me was just love, spend time, hang out with me, and don't be weirded out when I say something crazy. Give me room to do these things and try to constantly come back to, hey, I didn't love you just because you were a Christian. I loved you because you were in my life, you're a person, you matter, and keep letting them know that. And so I don't want to give a trite or quick answer to this because it is complicated and it's really messy, but I think at the end of the day, people want to know that they're loved. And they want to know, do you love me because I did what you wanted me to do? Did you love me because I shared something with you? Or do you love me no matter what? Like, and sometimes, especially kids, will push those boundaries. And they want to say, hey, you told me you love me. Let me push it and see how far I can push you and still say. And so I would just come back to saying, hey, I don't like the choices that you made, but I love you. I care about you. And anytime I'm bringing up stuff, it's because I care about you. And I hope you can hear that. I hope you can hear my heart, that I love you and you can never chase my love away. And I would let them know that. And I would let them know that over and over again, that you love them no matter what they do. And then behind closed doors, you grieve to God, and you pray to God. God is grieving with you. He cares about your kid even more than you do. And I know that's hard to imagine, but God cares about your kid more than you do. So grieve with him. He understands it, and pray and beg God and be consistent and just watch and trust that if you raise them in the church, the scriptures say that if you raise kids according to the way that you should go, if they walk away, they will come back to it. And so just hold on to that promise, that holding on, that it may be a few years, but eventually those truths that you planted in his life will come back, and they will not come back void. That's a very real and tough thing. Well, speaking of prayer, I'm going to pray for us and wrap things up. But will you guys help me thank Monica for being here? Let me pray for us. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? God, we just come before you, and we are just so grateful for your love for us. And we're so grateful for the gift of family and marriage, and we know that it's not easy. And so, God, I just ask that you would just use the words that were said today, that you would use them to plant seeds of hope, and that you'd use them to transform lives. And God, we just ask that you would just do immeasurably more than we could ask, that we could imagine. God, I ask that you would just bring healing to families here and bring unity to families here. God, I ask you'd help us to raise to the standard that ultimately the way that we treat our family is a reflection of you. So I ask, God, that you just do immeasurably more than we could ask or imagine. Thank you so much for this day, for this time together. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you've enjoyed and learned from today's podcast. If you'd like to connect with us further, you can check out our website, nextlevelchurch.net, or find us on Facebook or Twitter.